All right, you guys can be seated. Tribb's going to come up. Tribb, you can come on up. This is Anthony Toribio. He's going to be teaching us today. He's going to be closing out our series for us. It feels weird for me to call him Anthony. We know him as Tribb, and as you can see now, he's a big guy, but he's like a normal sized human. But that wasn't always the case. You can go ahead and show some of those pictures and let those roll a little bit. Once upon a time, he ate people for a living, and so you can see some of those, and you can go ahead and show that video clip as well, Matt.
Skelton remains the quarterback, and the Kansas City defense remains strong.
So I've gotten to know Tribb a little bit over the last couple years since he's been coming to Providence. Got to do premarital counseling for him and for Kirby, and got to know his story. And I'm excited for you guys to hear that this morning. And, you know, once upon a time, this is what he did. He ate quarterbacks for a living. Now he takes pictures of pretty stuff. So he's gone in a little bit of a different direction, but he'll share that story with you this morning. So just welcome Tribb up here, and then he'll share with us. So go ahead.
Mic check. 1, 2, 1, 2. We in here? All right, guys. How you guys doing? Super Bowl Sunday. Super Bowl Sunday. I'm going to say one thing right now. I hope everyone in here is rooting for the Falcons. Because this Patriots dynasty, it has to stop. It ends, right? I'm telling you right now, they are cheaters. Quote me, write it down, tweet it, Facebook status it. They cheat. It's time. Their reign is done. But I see a lot of jerseys in here. I see some Carson Newman jerseys in here. I got my jersey with me, but it's a little too tight, so I stay in this little jacket up here. And this is actually the last game I played in my NFL career. You can see it still has little dirt stains. Sometimes when I like to reminisce, it still has a little musk in there, so I'll just... It takes me back to the locker room, and it takes me right back to that setting that I'll never be in again. It was such a blessing and an opportunity to be there. But this game, my last game ever, last jersey played, this is at Mile High Stadium, 2013, against the great Peyton Manning. And I played in a lot of games within my 6 years, but that was a special game because it was, I would say, it took 6 years for me to get starstruck. And I got starstruck with being on the same field, not because Peyton Manning is one of the greatest quarterbacks ever, and you hear Omaha, you really do hear Omaha on the field. That's not a commercial, it's for real. And so my position, I was a nose tackle. So here's me, here's the center, and there's Peyton Manning. And the first time I got starstruck, I was in my stance, and outside of his just being able to disable the defense, I remember it was in the third series I was in, and I'm sitting there, and I'm looking at Peyton Manning, and I really said to myself, man, that's Peyton Manning. And I looked at him, and I kept saying, but was starstruck when I said, goodness gracious, that's the biggest head I've ever seen in my life. And I'm telling you, he has a huge head. If you see it on TV, this forehead is 2x4. It's huge, man. And so, man, that was a real good experience, and that was really fun. And it was the last game that I wore. I'll never wash it. I'll never frame it because I always like to use this. And guys, see how an authentic NFL jersey looked. But anyway, a little bit of my name is Anthony Toribio. You guys, he's introduced me already. And my wife is Kirby Toribio, and we have a 5-month-old baby girl. Her name is Ayla June Toribio. And she's probably going to be the finest soccer player here in the world in the years to come, and volleyball player. But we've been talking about the stories, and it's funny that the more I look at my story, I see Providence does have a little, big impact in it. Rather, I didn't see it at the time. And a quick story of how I met my wife real quick, it was 2012, and I came back on the offseason. I always came back here on the offseason. And I would hang out with my best friend. My best friend, guys, is Dino Waits. That's a bromance. I love him to death. And so I remember I always come back here and I visit for a week before I go and train out in San Diego. And so I'm here at the service, Providence, just taking out. I think Tony was still kind of new here. And then I remember we were sitting over here after service, and everybody was putting up the chairs. So I'm putting up the chairs, And I see my wife now, Kirby, see her putting up the chairs. And I said, Dino, I said, hey, Derek Guy. I call him Derek Guy. I said, Derek Guy, who is that? And he was like, oh, that's Kirby, the volleyball player. I said, eyes on the prize. Just keep looking forward. Don't look at it no more. Just keep looking forward. And so that was the last time I just saw her. And I said, wow, who is that? And that was it. And so later that evening, I was still in town for the rest of that week. I attended a Bible study at the Mullins. Now, the Mullins, if you ask me about that Bible study, I don't remember anything. All I remember is we were in Galatians. That's it, because Kirby was there. And so the whole time we're in the Bible study, I'm like, man, so okay. So that's strike two. So then the third time, I got some friends who want to walk around here like little Cupid and, you know, with their little bow and arrows. They cultivated a little environment, and guess who was in that environment for the third time? Kirby. Now, on that time, after that Bible study, I remember I told myself that I'm going to go and say something to her. And so I wanted to go up there and introduce myself. You ever tried to just say your name, your first name? It's always awkward introducing yourself and saying your first name. So I go to her, and I'm like, hey, my name is Kirby, blah, blah, blah. She's like, my name's Anthony. Just sounded like an idiot, and I straight panicked. And I didn't have any. I was like, what am I going to do? I blew the opportunity. And so then the third time, you know, we were in that area. And then I really believed. You know, I said, wow, third time she's in our environment. And I'm like, the Lord just looking at me and saying, dude, I can't keep giving you alleys. I can't make you. Go do it. Go ahead. And now we're married. So that's just quick how we met, guys. That's my wife. And I love you so much and everything that you do for our household and for baby Ayla. A quick story, because I've really been enjoying these stories, and it's real cool to see how God moves in different people's lives and just continue to see the grace that is being spilled on and poured out and fixing people's lives to a life of truth. And I'll share a little bit of my story with you guys. But before I go into the story, I always look at testimonies. And I remember in the past, every time I told my testimony, I sometimes get so stuck in what I was going through and my violin story. And I always compare your story as to going to a nice, I know a lot of you guys like to eat a fat piece of steak, right? It's like you're going to a restaurant and you're going there for this steak that they serve that's just great. But you go in there and you eat appetizers, you eat chips, bread. Can we have some more bread? And then by the time you get that piece of meat that you want, it's good. But it's not, you're already full. And you can't really enjoy that piece of steak that you went there for. So before I tell my story, I want to give you guys a fat piece of steak right now and just jump straight into it. And just jump straight into the encore, the main course meal, and share an underlining scripture that has been with me throughout my life and been with me throughout my story. And it's a simple scripture. It's a scripture that you've heard if you're a new believer, that you one of the first scriptures that you were taught. And you don't have to have a 4.0 at Carson Newman to understand that. You don't have to be this theological seminary background guy to understand the scripture. It's very simple, and it always brings me back to my basic foundation. Is Romans 5:8, and it says, and God demonstrated his love in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died. For us, for me, for you, everybody in this room. And that's just blankly, boom. I'm a football guy, so coach, I need to see, boom, here it is. That's the gospel right there. And that passage does two things for me. It always keeps me grounded because the first thing that it teaches me is what was done for me. And it teaches me something that I can't still understand why. But then it's answered because everyone in here was bought with a price. And it's simple as that. There was blood shed and a life was lost so that we may be connected back with our Creator. And that's what I understand. And because that was done, I understand the love that is out there for me. A love that I can't find nowhere in this world. And I understand that one, that number one thing is that I am loved. I understand that. I don't have to find it from Kirby. I don't have to find it from Ayla. I find it by what was done for me because he loved me. Because he loved me so much, he sent his son to die for us. And the second thing that teaches me is how to love others. because and it's very easy, you know, when I'm a Christian out and I'm a believer and I'm going out to Walmart, somebody cut me off or somebody's rude in the line, I want to just flip them off or do something crazy. But, you know, sometimes I can catch that and be like, you're a believer, take the high end, bless them. Lord bless you. You do not know what you do. So I'll take the higher road. Why? Because it's easy for me to do that to somebody who I don't know. It's easy for me to give to a homeless person, you know. It's easy for me to forgive a stranger who bumped into me at Walmart and said, forgive you, you're okay. And so the second thing that scripture teaches me is that I think the number one thing that's hard, especially as a believer, is to love and forgive someone that's very, very close to you. It may be your husband, maybe your wife, maybe a dad, maybe a mom, someone who has just gutted you in the gut and just tried to rip your kidney out. And sometimes it's harder to forgive that person because you know that family member, you know that best friend who didn't like your post on Instagram last night. You know those people and you know their intentions and you know their motives. So because you know their motives, it's very hard, even as a believer, to fully love that person and to fully forgive that person. And so when you read, while we were still sinners, this is our Creator. He understands everything about us. As it says, He knows the number of our hairs. He knows all of us inwardly. He knows every dark, hidden motive secret in our hearts. But He loved me. So that spurs me on to when, you know, it's going along in my story with family members or somebody. It helps me understand that, man, I am loved. And because of that, I love people too. And that should be our driving force in life. That we should always bank everything that we know in that love which was done for us. And because we understand what was done for us, because we were sinners and we did nothing for Him to do that for us, we should love also. It's very, very hard to do that sometimes as a Christian, right? So before we get into my story, let's get a quick prayer, guys. Lord, thank You for today, Lord. I ask that this next block and the words that are being spoken, Lord, are clear of Your message and just that they see You, Lord, and that those who have ears that they can hear, Lord, and just teach us something today, Lord. And as I pray, in the name of Jesus, amen. All right, so before I get into my story, I'm originally from Miami. So I want to take you guys back to, like, a setting. I got time. Somebody will come yank me out, right? Don't worry. I want to take you guys back to my mother. I want to take you guys back to the 50s, 1953, 52, one of those years. But she was born and raised in Cuba. Both of my parents are Hispanic. My mom is Cuban, full Cuban. My dad's from the Dominican Republic. So my mom grew up on Guantanamo base, in the naval base. My grandmother worked there, labor work. Not anything to do with the military, but it was labor work. So they were allowed to stay there. And so my mom lived on the base with them. So we'll fast forward a couple years later. Now you have Fidel Castro and his regime coming in. Those, you know, who know history, we know everything about Fidel Castro and his dictatorship that comes along with that. And so at that time, Cubans were fleeing Cuba to go to Miami. And in between the 1960 to 71, that's when Miami got its culture of Latin Miami because of the immigrants that left Cuba for that. And so, but during that time while my mom lived on that naval base, there was a thing called freedom flights. And during that time, Cuban immigrants were allowed, they flew them twice back to Miami and back to Cuba for work. They had to come right back here. And so as Fidel Castro came and took over, he saw the uprising, the Cuban Revolution. That's when all this stuff started sparking off. And then he allowed Cubans, the Cubans that were in Cuba at that naval base, that if you had immediate family in the States, you can go there on them freedom flights and stay there, long as you're accepted and long as you're claimed by your immediate family. So my mom didn't have any immediate family there. And so my grandma's friend just so happened to say, hey, just like that, guys, it's kind of like a lucky deal. Hey, can we claim your mom? My mom's name Diana Balmaceda. And of course, like any good parent that they would want good for their child, heck yeah. You know, so my mom came here in 71. She was about 19 years old and from Cuba, complete immigrant, living with a family that's not even her blood, not knowing a lot of things as she came here in America, you know. And so her work wasn't of one to say, hey, I'm going to go get a degree, I'm going to get this job and be a doctor. She was a labor force worker her whole life. Her whole life, all my mom did, she was a custodian. That's how we raised her. And that's what takes us back to Miami. So here you have a single mom. I have an older brother, and my mom, I have an older brother. He's about 7-8 years older than me. She have a first kid. This guy leaves. So she's a single mother for the first time, brand new to this American world, barely speaks English. She knows English really, really well now. And so a couple years later, she meets my dad. That's when I'm born. And his name is Massimo Toribio. And meets my dad, and before I was even 1 year old, he left. He went back to the Dominican Republic, just left my mom, just shattered. Now that I'm older and I look back at my mom's life, I see all the things that she's gone through that I didn't understand at the time. And being from Miami as a single mother, raising two big guys with no father figures in their life. And there was a lot of things that my mom had, there's a lot of things and problems that came along with that I didn't understand. And so the area in Miami that we grew up in, it was poverty, Section 8 housing, we were poor, food stamps, that's how we were raised. That's all I knew. And I think you can go back and look at movies, and I think Hollywood does a really good job at describing those settings. You can go all around the U.S. and go to the inner cities and find a poor, poverty-stricken kid, and sports was his salvation. You can go to the villas and slums of Brazil, and you can go find a poverty-stricken, poor kid, soccer got him out of there. And I don't think that's wrong. I think because it's true. And so I look back at it. I want to let you guys insight on our culture who may not have never encountered that before. And I believe the problem with that, with the inner cities in the U.S., is because of the lack of male leadership. The lack of male leadership in our inner cities that leave kids with no hope and no vision of, one, how to be a man, or teach a young woman how beautiful she is and how to be a woman. There's no male leaders. It lacks that. Still, it lacks that. So growing up in those circumstances, and I can come out, guys, and I can play a violin, there was a lot of things when I look back on that I wasn't close even want Ayla to experience, because it wasn't right. It wasn't right. To a mother who eventually felt burdened by her own kids. Can you imagine being burdened by your own kids, feeling like, I can't wait for you to grow up and get out of here? Can you imagine that doing to your kids? I can't even imagine doing that to Ayla. You know, and I'm only sharing this a little bit, guys, because I want you to see a story, and I want you to see real rawness of how the Lord really does work. And two things that stuck out with my relationship with my mom was that it really wasn't a relationship. My mom was never really, really there. So I never had a father to look up, and I never had a mom that I can look up and understand what love is. And something that, you know, we think that our past, it doesn't affect you, but it really does. When you're a teenager in college, in high school, and you walk in one day, you walk to go see what your mom's doing, and you notice that the door's been closed all day, and so you go in a room, and you want to see what's wrong with your mom, and you walk into a bed, and you see blood dripping everywhere on the side of her bed, and you see that the struggles and everything that she was just plundered with, she couldn't take it. And my mom attempted suicide, and that wasn't the first time. And I saw these gaps. She still has big scars on her wrist right there. Like, that scars you as a young kid. To me, I thought it was normal. I didn't know that. So throughout all of that process, one thing that helped me was I love football. I grew up a huge Miami Dolphin. We're Mr. Bob and Alyssa, they're my Dolphin fans. And if you know anything about the Dolphins, after Dan Marino, man, we suck. And year after year, I'm like, we're good. We're going to be good. No, we suck. And I hope I don't get hammered in here, but I'm pretty sure a lot of you guys can understand and relate because there's a lot of UT fans in here. Yeah. And so I grew up a huge Miami Dolphin fan. Zach Thomas, you know, those are my guys, man. And so in our community in the inner city, to just wrap it all around, God, there was drugs, there was violence, there was prostitution, all of that stuff in that area. And you were in two categories. So the idols that I saw as my male figures were the guys with the rims and the cars and the dope and the money. That was their cause, the gold chains and all of that. And so you were in two categories. You was either that or you're a well, good, known athlete. And I happened to fall into the athlete, because if you weren't an athlete, or if you weren't like on the streets and gang banging, you're the one that got picked on. You know, you're the category that got bullied. And so it's sad that in our environment it's like that. And you know, and so football helped me out a lot. And football was really almost in our area, it's like a rites of passage of being a man. You know, like, oh, he's a young stud. You were real respected. And so football carried me through a lot of things growing up in the inner cities of Miami and coming up to all the way to high school and to learning that you can get a scholarship. There's no way we can afford college. There's no way. I couldn't ask my mom for $200. You know, that's how poor you were. And so my junior year, I learned that we can go on to college, guys. And my senior year, I'm getting recruited. And guess who I get recruited by? Little old Carson Newman. Coach Sparks talked to my mom. I remember I wanted to go to St. Augustine in North Carolina because 13 of my homeboys was going there. Later to find out all of them dropped out after 3 weeks. And I was like, wow. And I was going to go somewhere else. And Coach Sparks and Mike Davis, the linebacker coach, talked to my mom for like an hour. And my mom came back in the room. She said, baby, now she's speaking to me in Spanish. But she's like, baby, I feel something about that. I want you to go and be with that man. That's exactly what she said. It was something about what Coach Sparks said to her that made her feel comfortable that I would be in a better set. And so that's what I did. I came to Carson Newman, and this is my first time ever leaving Florida, first time ever being on the plane, first time ever meeting a different culture. And you talk about a culture shock, and I'm not talking about culture shock as far as the beaches to 11E. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, like, I was nervous. My biggest culture shock, because, like, I can barely speak, and I still had trouble speaking. I'm still learning, and I'm like, I'm scared of classes because I don't have the knowledge to keep a 2.0 in college. Man, that's intimidating, you know? And so I came up, and I remember I was registering for classes, and my counselor said, okay, we're going to take Old Testament. I said, Old Testament, isn't that the Bible? I had no clue about the Bible, know who God was, I have no idea what Jesus Christ is. And that's when I learned this was a Christian school. And I said, well, read the emblem, Carson Newman, Christian Liberal Arts School. I didn't even know I was coming to a Christian university. And I'm like, wow, they wrote me into this one, huh? And so throughout that process here, it was a lot of learning and a lot of things that I thought didn't affect me, it did. The things that I was exposed to, I brought it up here to Jefferson City. And so what that did was, when people tried to get to know me, I said, eh. And I think that's the number one thing what's wrong with coaches today, that I had that understanding that if you don't understand what I've been through, don't talk to me. And that sucks. That's such a bad, bad, bad understanding of wanting to learn and get to know somebody else that's outside of your culture. And so I walked around for 2 years. When I met my best friend, I made fun of him, guys. I thought he was lame. And I thought he was a dork. And I was like, this guy's this Jesus freak. Hey, what is wrong? I'm thinking he's brainwashed. These are my real reactions to things that I've been experiencing here. And all along, I got this head coach. I'm looking at all these guys. I'm calling my boys back on. I said, hey, man, I'm in a cult up here, man. It's crazy. I said, they over here drinking this Jesus juice. I'm not with it. And so we're going along, and Coach Sparks, you know, every single day he saw me, he said, hey, Tripp, how's your heart, babe? I had no idea what he was talking about. No idea what he was talking about. How's your heart? I'm looking at him, man, this dude crazy. How's my heart? And so we're going on, and every day, you know, Coach Sparks is, speaking to us. We will be in meetings. He won't even talk about football, guys. The first 30, 40 minutes will be a devotion of something of truth. And he will bring in speaker after speaker to the point where I was like, oh, boom, again, sledgehammering. But little did I know those little things were working inside of me. I didn't know at the time. And so I had guys like Dino and another roommate named Big Mike that kept wanting to bring me to FCA. And I'm like, I'm not going to that, no. So I refused to go to FCA for the first couple weeks. And then I went once. And then it was about the third time of spring semester after my sophomore year, after my sophomore season. It was the week before FCA. As a matter of fact, it was this week of FCA, this Tuesday coming up. And I go to FCA, and a player from my freshman year had came back to speak. He was speaking that night. His name was Avery Blue. And it's funny because the scripture that he was speaking of was Romans 5:8. And so that's why that scripture is so dear to me. And I listened to that, and this whole time I've been walking around and not wanting to really gain any relationship. I didn't want nothing to do with anybody, you know, and I heard a message from Avery Blue, and that was the first time that I understood, not God, but I understood the gospel. And I remember I accepted Jesus Christ that night, and we went downstairs in the old Butland block inside the wrestling locker room, and he taught me that understanding who God is not enough. And he taught me I was separated. He taught me that my sins kept me away from understanding my Creator. He taught me that my sins separated me from salvation that gave me eternal life. I didn't know anything about Jesus Christ. That night, I wanted to know everything about Jesus Christ. And the biggest moment in my testimony that night was when I understood what was done for me, and I understood who Jesus was. Everything that I carried around was this old big defense mechanism. I wasn't a thug, guys. I wasn't like about that street life because it wasn't me. If I was, I would have been doing it in Miami. But it was my culture, and I brought it up here with me. And a scripture that sticks with me is Jeremiah 17:5. It said, "Curses the one who trusts in man, who finds strength in mere flesh, and turns his heart away from the Lord." So this whole time, I'm thinking, I'm teaching myself. I got all this figured out. I don't need nobody else. I was doing it on my own. And I don't know if you guys really understand that, but the truth of the matter is that the moment, I honestly believe that is the scariest place in the world to be, isolated away from the Lord, because we do have an enemy, guys, and he's here to kill, steal, and destroy. And I always look, now I'm scared of scary movies. Me and my wife are trying to watch Lost. I get scared of Lost. You know, the movie. And so, like, you look at scary movies, and who's the one always get killed? The guy who gets away from the crowd. Like, idiot, get back over here. You know, and so when we figure out, I think the scariest place is when we feel we have everything figured out, when we can do it on our own strength, that's when we're isolated, and there's no way on your own human power you cannot defeat the enemy. He's going to beat you 10 times out of 10 on your own strength, every single time. And then it taught me a couple more things. Everything that I was carrying around, when I understood Christ and I understood what was done for me, I understood that for the first time, I didn't feel fatherless. I felt, wow, I really do have a father. In one of my favorite songs, "A Good, Good Father," is who he is. A good, good father. And I understood that. I didn't feel fatherless for the first time. And I don't think, you know, the Lord can choose. He could have chosen any other way to present himself to us. He chose to present himself to us in a father figure because he knew that there would be fatherless little boys and girls. He knew that he would be a protector of the widows. I don't think that's just about coincidence that he presents himself as a father. And so throughout that college process, God, that was my understanding salvation and accepting Jesus Christ. And that just eliminated a lot of insecurities about myself. Because I was just an insecure person who never was led or taught anything by a father or a mother. And Jesus taught me everything. So I know we're running on time, guys. Fast forward now. So I finished out my college career, making friends after friends. I'm going to people's houses, guys. I'm hanging out. I'm meeting new people. And Coach Sparks has just been one of the great influence in my life, along with my roommate and other people who was along in my life. And so I graduated. I actually was able to manage school and understand what I was really doing. And Coach Sparks sent me out to a game after my senior year to prolong my football career. And that's when my NFL career took off. And so I had a tryout with the Miami Dolphins. Wow, it's fitting that the Miami Dolphins would come back to me, right? And so I had a tryout with them. And you guys know who Bill Parcells is. He's like this big tuna mafia guy. And I remember after my tryout, we had a three-day practice, and it was the first practice, and we did it, and then we came out the second one. So we were running off the field. He's off to the side. He's, "Hey, Anthony, come over here." I said, "Oh, crap." So this is how they do it. They're going to cut you right here. They're going to tell me thanks for coming out. And long story short, he said, "Hey, meet me upstairs. We got a contract for you." That's when my career took off in the NFL. And I was able to play 6 years, so I went with the Dolphins there, and then I went with Green Bay for two, and I ended Kansas City for 3 years. But here's one of my stories that I'm coming to an end with, guys. Another milestone in my walk, because when you're created new in Christ, you're never there. You'll never be there. And so the whole, it's like you're in a big washing machine, and as you continue to grow in your faith and you continue to understand who the Lord is, he teaches you. And I always say when I accepted salvation, that was the biggest milestone in my life. And then I say the second milestone in my life is what happened to 2012. And a lot of you guys probably heard that story, and a lot of my players in here when I was coaching. 2012, we were with the Chiefs, and we sucked. We went 2-14. We were awful. And but that year, it was some tragic events happened that year. And it was towards the end of the season. We're playing at Cam Newton and the Carolina Panthers. And so it's a home game. Saturday, you go in, do your meetings, and blah, blah, blah. You go eat first, and you have meetings. You have a walkthrough, get ready for the game on Sunday. But this particular Saturday, it was different. We weren't allowed to go inside the facility. And so as we were driving in, everyone's getting pulled over to the side. We have no idea what's going on. So we're all waiting. It's hours and hours have gone by. Why can't we go work? Why can't we go to the facility? So then they brought us all to the home locker room, and we're all just sitting in a big room just like this, the silence, not knowing what's going on. Some people are laughing. And so what happened that day was one of our players, his name was Javon Belcher, linebacker, a great friend of mine, a great friend of everybody who was on that team that year. He had gone out, got drunk, slept in his car, was too drunk to go home. He went home at 6 that morning, that Saturday, got into an altercation with his baby's mother. They weren't married at the time, and the altercation got so we don't know what happened, but he ended up shooting her and killing her, and he drove back to the facility, and he ended up committing suicide on himself right where we work, and that's why we weren't able to come in. And so that just caught all of us with a huge storm of like, what? I was just with him yesterday. Like Javon Belcher, I'm nose tackle. He's a linebacker. He comes and gives me that pat on the butt. Say, "Hey, go this way, Tripp. Go that way, Tripp." We were playing Call of Duty the night before. Like I know him. I know him like some of you guys know each other in here. And it baffled me that I couldn't understand why that would happen. One thing stuck out to me, though. And I was like, I believe in stuff, and I'm living this new life, right? But I couldn't ask myself, have you ever talked to him or shared the gospel with him or even attempted to share life with him? I'm not saying I could have stopped that or prevented that, right? But I said it was a shame for me to sit back and say I did nothing with him and I called him my friend. And that's when it helped me understand my walk a little deeper. It's not about just accepting Jesus Christ as your salvation. When you accept that, man, there's work to do. And I understood that because what I had been doing, even though I understood Jesus, I created this centered me Jesus that I walked on this yellow brick road, and everything with me and Jesus aligned with everything that was on this road. But when you're walking that road, you got to walk. You're snatching people here. You're snatching people here. And you are living intentional lives with other people. And I created this security net for myself that I didn't understand that being a follower of Christ means getting out of your own circumstances. It means getting out of your safe bubble and talking to people that you never want to talk to a day in your life. And even if you don't get to share the gospel with them, that you may be so loving and kind and that your fruits of the Spirit show to them that it may lead them in the hopes that they may ask that one question, hey, man, why are you like that? I never had that conversation with him. And that thing punched me in the face. And so it took me to a place where I started understanding my position and things that were given to me in NFL that I was taking for granted. And I really wasn't expanding on the salvation that I had accepted this whole time. And so it led me to, you know, different things of events to where, you know, 2013, I was so into this NFL was like a blessing for you that I remember always hearing Coach Sparks and saying that if that's all I have to offer to the Lord, you know, saying that I made it to the NFL, I'm going to take great pictures, and that's all I have to offer to him. Because many believe in the Lord, and many would say, Lord, Lord, did I not do this and did I not do that? And the scariest thing that you can hear, depart from me as I never knew you. And that's the scariest thing to ever hear, and to say that when I get to meet my Creator and all, if I have to offer is the NFL, my photography, my wife, being a good dad, that would be the ending of us. That would suck as a story. There's no meaning. It's like watching this great story and it all comes to the end like, oh man, that's it. And so my last just encouraging words to you young, guys, especially you young college students here, and I remember being in your seat, and I want to ask you, what is God's will for your life? And I know sometimes you can sit in that seat and be like, oh, I need to go to Africa. Oh, I need to go here. Oh, I need to do this. Nothing wrong with that. Oh, I need to do this. I need to do that. And we kind of look at this God as that we are, whatever step we are doing, it's like a hot and cold meter. And the Lord is looking down and saying, ah, you're getting cold. You're stepping out of the Lord's will. Nah, come back. You're getting warm. You're getting warm. Oh, you're right here. And I think I know that I can be confident and say I know the Lord's will for each and everyone's life in here. Each and everybody's life in here. And I love the Lord with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. And love others. Because the thing about love, the thing that's an attached that you don't hear more about is that if you love the Lord, it says, if you love me, keep my commands. You obey the Lord because you love him. If you really love him, you obey. You get in that word and you read. And so that's everybody's will. The only thing I can't answer for you is that I don't know how that looks in your life. I don't know where you are in life where you'll be able to exalt loving the Lord with all your heart and loving others and keeping those commands. Because we're promised two things, guys. We're promised two things in life. And in John, it says, the world and all its desires pass away. Everything that we ever wanted to do. I don't care what we accomplish here. I don't care 401k savings, retirement, all these good things. They all pass away, but the word of the Lord lasts forever. And so I ask you, what are you guys doing, especially my young college people, to start building on a foundation that will store treasures for you in heaven and not in this world? You guys got me? Thanks for letting me speak to you guys. I may have went over, but